Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. It is good to worship together. You may turn in your Bibles to Titus 2. Titus 2. All the T's are together in the Old Testament, and Titus is right near the end there. Titus 2. This message came from teaching through the kind of the foundations of your faith again. Last time I spoke and shared on the Holy Spirit, and this week God kind of laid it on my heart, and I was open for other direction, but I didn't receive any. And so we're going to talk about separation. Title of the message is separation today. Specifically, separating from the world. In Titus 2, verse 11 to 14, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." And so from those verses and others like that, this book created some, the Sunday school book created some, we believe, statements. Now, these are strong statements, and I have no intention to add to what we have in our documentation, but it was hard for me to argue with these statements. And they said that we believe that we are called with a holy calling to a life of separation from the world and its follies, sinful practices and methods. Further, that is the duty of the church to keep herself aloof from all movements which seek the reformation of society independent of the merits of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe all the peoples of the earth are divided into two spiritual kingdoms, those who live for themselves and are under the power of sin and Satan, and those who have been freed from the power of sin and Satan and who live for God. We believe that the Christian will want to be like his Lord Jesus. He will live according to the principles of the Bible, and this will cause him to separate himself from the sins and evil practices of Satan's kingdom, the world. And so we get into the principles of separation. So this principle boils down to what? It boils down to what? It boils down to our attitude and our relationship with the world around us. But who is the world, you might say? Do you or would you recognize the world? You should. And the definition of the world is done very well in Ephesians. And you can turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. This morning you will be busy turning back and forth and back and forth. But let's look at Ephesians 2. Verses 1 to 3, this describes for us the world very well, actually. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, And he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Wow. The world defined very well. For you see, first, the world is disobedient to authority. The world hates authority wherever it is found. They try to go around it. They try to undermine it. They try to sneak past authority all the time. It's what they do. It's in their hearts. to disobey. This is the world. I hope it's not you. The world is caught up in lust. The world longs for everything that it cannot have. An opposite word for lust is contentment. A synonym for lust is to covet. I remember that word. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not covet. That's what God says. And the world lusts on and on and on, wanting what it cannot have and does not have. That is the world. I hope it's not you. The world desires, has desires of the flesh and of the mind, and they go around trying to fulfill these desires with fleshly things. This is the world. In verse 3 of Ephesians 2, it's talking about the hole or the void in everyone's heart that can only be filled and fulfilled by God. And the world tries to fit everything else in there first, it seems. The world tries so hard to make themselves better in their flesh and in their mind. They try, and I didn't know how to describe that. How would you boil that down, that constant trying and longing to try to fill that void? I condensed it down for us. One word, more. The world wants more. The world always wants more. I hope it's not you. The world's children are wrathful. What is the definition of wrath? Wrath sounds terrible. Wrath, defined by Webster's, is a strong, vengeful anger. Indignation. And I had to look up indignation, and I did real quick this morning here. Indignation, anger, or annoyance provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment. That's indignation. If you think something's unfair and it makes you upset, that's indignation, and that is the definition of wrath. That doesn't sound so bad. Retributory punishment for an offense or a crime, as in you get what's coming to you. So be it. So you know what? That's your fault. You did this, and so you get that. That is the definition of wrath. Wrath sounds terrible, except by definition, then it almost sounds normal. We kind of normally feel that way about others. But when we say wrath, we're like, oh, yeah, no, that's not good. But I find myself feeling wrath. And so wrath is very normal for the world. Is it normal for you? I hope that we all here can recognize who we were this morning. I think we can all connect how we used to be. We recognize wrath, and we know what lust is, and we know how to disobey. But truly, that's not us anymore. But it does make us somber and quiet to remember how we were. It does. But my friends, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were made new. Amen. And when we recognize the mess that where we were, and when we confess that Jesus is Lord and that he rose from the dead, and that when we open our hearts to his control, we become not only saved but different from the rest of the world. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9, defines who we are. We looked at what the world is, but now, through belief in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, we are different. And this is who we are. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Wonderful news. That is us. We are right now the chosen generation. That's you. That's me. You are a chosen generation. That is singular. Notice that. You are a chosen generation. That is for now. The gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ is only good for this generation. The good news of Jesus Christ is no use to those who are born yet. The good news of Jesus Christ is no good to those who have died. The good news of Jesus Christ is for this generation. That's how it works. We must tell the next generation, and they must tell the next generation, and they must tell the next generation. That is how the gospel works. And this verse 9 has rung true from generation to generation for thousands of years, that you are a chosen generation. It is our job to tell. And we are a chosen generation, and we are a royal priesthood. I stumbled upon those words, a royal priesthood. How strange. Especially for first century Christians to be called a royal priesthood. I don't know if there ever was a royal priesthood. You see, there was royalty. And there was the priesthood. But this could be that this is the first that there was a royal priesthood. This was better than royalty, and it was better than priesthood. God says that we are a part of a royal priesthood. Amazing, beyond imaginable. And we, as believers in Christ, are a holy nation. You see, we have an identity apart from our worldly citizenship, which, by the way, our worldly citizenship, we have no say in. We're pretty much just born, and that's our citizenship. We don't have a lot of say. I mean, there's a few that can move around, but pretty much you're born into your citizenship. And we have this citizenship through Jesus Christ into a holy nation, one of God's choosing and not by happenstance or random draw. We who are in Christ are a holy nation. And in verse 9 it says we are his own special people. Underline that if you haven't. You are a part of his, God's own special people. Now, do you remember how God cares for his people? Read the Old Testament if you forgot. But boy, does God care for his people. He does. He cared for his people right through the desert for 40 years. Yes, he did. But they still went through the desert. And God's own special people do not get a free pass. You still have to go through this world like the children of Israel went through the desert. But I assure you that he will be with you. As God was faithful to the children of Israel, he will be faithful to you, for he is faithful. That is his name, the faithful God. In verse 9 again, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then there's a comma. I mean, it felt good, that first part. We were getting loaded on. This was us. And there's a comma, and all of a sudden, we have a task to do. It says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Behold, we are given a job, a calling, if you will. We are to proclaim his praises as his people. We are to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. And we know what that darkness is. And your quiet reflection this morning affirms that we know what the darkness is and we know what we've come from. And now it is our job to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. When you're a new Christian, this is the exciting part. You get to tell everybody. It's exciting. You can tell people how God changed you, how you're different, how wonderful it is. It's freeing. And then you soon realize that some folks don't want to hear about it. Then you realize some folks don't want you to change, actually. They don't want you to change. And then you slowly realize that in some places, you're the only one that's different. You realize that you're really not like the world anymore. And you feel separate. And it's weird. You're home, but you're not home. And so you read Scripture and you find solace in God's Word. And you find verses like 2 Corinthians 6. You can turn there, 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 17 through the beginning of chapter 7 there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we draw comfort from Scripture as we recognize that this world is not our home. And our friends who wished we wouldn't change decided to part ways with us because we no longer participate with them. And our non-participation with them makes them feel guilty, and they do not want to hang around with somebody that makes them feel guilty. And so relationships are changed. And we realize that there is continued truth in God's Word, and we continue to find peace in separating from the world. And it's okay to be separate from the world. We find Scripture in 1 John 2. You can turn there, 1 John 2, 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And when you read that, you recognize that these verses are true, and that is not you anymore. You are changed and you are different. And the things of this world do not pull at you like they used to. And you are not the same person. You are different. And you are separate from the world. And then as you grow and as you understand Scripture and as you read and you comfort like-minded Christians, you come across these verses in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. And it says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women confessing godliness with good works. And as you grow in your Christian walk, you realize that not only do you feel differently, but God is continually calling you to be different, to be separate from the world, if you will. And again in 1 Peter 3 and 4, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine clothing, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I know so many times churches get caught up in defining kind of the first half of those verses. But in 1 Peter here, in 1 Timothy, the weight of the matter are found in the latter part of the verse. But in 1 Timothy 2:10, it says, but what is proper for women professing godliness with good works? This is what they're to put on, good works. And in 1 Peter 3:4, it says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And let me tell you, these things are different from the world. We, to abide by these scriptures, we are different from the world. We are separate from the world. And beauty is not found in what is outward. It is found in what is inward. I shared in Sunday school this morning just a little bit from Matthew 6, and it comes to mind here. It says not to worry about what we should eat or what we should drink and what we should wear. And I shared this before, but the world worries about what we should eat and what we should drink and what we should wear. To the extent that if you would watch a commercial on TV this afternoon, they would try to convince you what to eat or what to drink or what to wear. If you would account a vehicle as in something that you could put on and wear and present an image like clothing, if you would include a vehicle as clothing, I could pretty much say that almost every commercial would be about what you should eat, what you should drink, or what you should wear. Because the world worries about that. That's where they get their value. That defines who they are by what they look like, what they eat, and what they drink. It is not for us. We are separate from the world. We are called to be separate, both in our hearts and in our outward appearance and in business and in marriage. It goes on. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. And do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. These verses in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. These call us to further separate ourselves as followers of Christ from those who do not follow Christ. And you can apply these verses to be not unequally yoked in business, in marriage, or whatever else that may want to sway you from following your Savior, Jesus Christ, be it a job, be it a boss, be it a baseball game, be it a football game, be it a club, be it a nonprofit organization, whatever it is, beware that what you do and who you align with does not separate you from God, but that it separates you from the world. We should not be unequally yoked. We should not be unequally yoked. And we need to apply these verses today. And the cool thing is, these are very specific, but applies to everything. The beauty of Scripture that is alive and that is forever and is always present and always applicable. Here it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Very specific, but you can apply it however you want. It works, and it's eternal. It's the living Word of God. Another area in which we are to separate from the world around us is in our material possessions. Ouch. Here it comes. You knew this part was coming. And turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. There's too much not to read in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. The whole chapter, pretty much, but I'll just start in verse 6. 6 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. This is speaking of our material possessions. If you want to know what God thinks, here it is. Written. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, which with these things we shall be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and perceived themselves through and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, that before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is in the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Wow. If you want to know what God thinks about possessions and riches, there it is. It's in print. I can't say it any better than that. And it cuts to everyone's heart, no matter how much or how few you have, you are moved when you read his word, because it is alive and it speaks to us. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, a couple of verses from Sunday school again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 21 is painfully true. Whatever you treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. Whatever you treasure, that is where your heart is going to be. What do you treasure? What do you treasure? An example for you. A couple years ago, I moved around some possessions and I had a little bit of cash. And I thought, well, I'll buy silver. Haven't done that before. So I bought $300 worth of silver. Big investment. Then all of a sudden, what do I do with this? Where do I put it? How do I hide this? Who's going to get this? I need a safe. And my mind went rolling for $300 of silver. And I was like, oh, here's the verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is it in the mountains? That would be a temptation for me. In the mountains somewhere, I would want to be there. I would be wanting to build tree stands, and I'd be wanting to make food plots, and I would want to be there. Because that's where my treasure would be. Where's your treasure? What do you treasure? Because what you treasure, there is where your heart is. And it happens. You can hardly stop it from happening. Whatever you treasure, there your heart's going to be. It's a statement. It's not a question. It's not an option. It's how we're wired. We have to be careful where our treasure is. We have to be careful because our heart will be there. No doubt, it'll be there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's another area in which we are to be separate from the world. It's in our speech. And you heard me right. It's in our speech. What you say is very important to God. We are called to be different in what we think and what we wear and what we do and how we engage with others, not to be unequally yoked. And we are called to be different in how we speak, not just to God, but to our fellow man. We are called to be different, to be separate from this world in our speech. Ephesians 4, 29. These are just short verses. Make notes if you want. You don't have to turn to them. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Ephesians 5, 1 to 4. Ephesians 5, 1 to 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And here's verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And I know, brothers and sisters, that we know that we don't participate in fornication, which is sexual relations prior to marriage. We know we don't do that. And we know about uncleanness, and we know not to covet. But verse 4 we often forget. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And the way this is written, it appears to me that where it says filthiness in the beginning of verse 4, it is referencing what you talk about. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. It's all in the same verse. We are not to be filthy in our words. We are not to be coarse in our words. I think you know what that is. We are not to be coarse in our words, but rather giving of thanks. What a contrast. Did you see the contrast in verse 4? Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Does the world give thanks when they speak? No. You will go a long time before you find someone in the world who's thankful or speaks of thankfulness. They want more, remember? We are called to be thankful. And brothers and sisters, that is a marked difference than the speech that we hear on the street. That is a marked contrast to what we hear in the grocery store or in Lowe's or wherever we go. To be thankful, that is different. In Exodus 20, verse 7, another one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We all know the first half, but do you remember the second half of that verse? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is very serious about what you say. Are you? In closing, we are called to be separate from this world. At first, willfully, and then purposefully, and at times painfully, separated from this world. God is very serious about this, even to our thoughts. God even wants us to think differently than the world. He wants our thoughts to be different than the world. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. If you're not sure what to think about, Philippians 4:8. Think on things that are true. Think on things that are noble. Think on things that are just. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are of good report. If there's anything virtuous or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. For God wants us to think differently than the world does. Let's pray. Dear God, you have called us to a higher standard here this morning. I truly believe it is our desire as a body to be more like you, and you have called us to step up this morning. God, I just pray that your word would continue to settle into our hearts, that it would grow, that it would take root, that there would be fruit from your word this morning, that we would be empowered to be different, that we would be encouraged to stand out, and that we would be challenged again to be pure before you in complete opposition to how the world lives. God, grant us the strength to complete our tasks so that we can give you praise and glory, so that we can be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the chorister please come and lead us in a closing song.